Bible reading is Luke 9, 23 to 62. Slightly changed, but I'll make it here. I thought I had to start at 23, so this is good.
Okay.
A man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The second reading is from Luke 14:25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees you will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Wouldn't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with the 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Now we move to John's Gospel. John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And the last reading is John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." That's the end of the readings.
Thanks, Judith. again.
Morning, all.
Just a reminder that you do have an outline out there in your bulletin. If you want to take down some notes, that helps you. Bibles in front of you, or you might have your own. Let me just pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, just be with us now, Lord. We want to understand what a true disciple of Jesus is, so give us the answers from your word. Help us to always remain faithful and true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're on the eighth part of our nine-week series. Anyone found it hard? Yes, a lot of work, a lot of memory verses. But I think we've learned a lot too. So we're looking at the basics of our faith. And in the last few weeks we've been looking at that wheel. It's up there, it's on the screen. And the wheel represents the obedient Christian in action. And an obedient Christian has to have Christ, Jesus Christ, as the hub. And the hub transmits power from the hub, Jesus, to us, the obedient Christians, on that ring there. And the vertical and horizontal spokes on that wheel come into play. The vertical spokes are God's word and prayer, and they help us stay connected to Jesus and glorify God. And it's God's word and prayer that are our means of getting God's petrol into our tank so that we can do God's work. Once we have God's petrol, we can do God's work. And that's where the horizontal spokes come in of fellowship and witnessing. Fellowshipping with other Christians, like we did at morning tea, like we did yesterday, and then witnessing to non-Christians and developing friendships and sharing our faith, which we can do in a lot of different ways. And we've also got the hands over there on the wall, which represent those four spokes. And they're there to remind us what's involved. And they'll stay there until we do the last part of the series. And then last week we said that Jesus promised us some help with doing God's work of fellowshipping and witnessing. And that help is the Holy Spirit. And so let's remind ourselves of two memory verses from last week to do with the Holy Spirit. And I'm relying on my good friend here, Patricia, the memory verse. But very truly I tell you,
it is to your advantage that I go away.
Okay, there it is. But very truly I tell you, it's for your own good that I'm going. And unless I go, then the advocate, the paraclete we called him last week, the guy who stands beside us, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, Jesus promises I'll send him to you. So there's our help. And then the other memory verse is a bit easier. Do not get
which is your will, that you fill God and the Holy Spirit fill you.
Yes, and keep on filling you. Be filled and keep on filling you. So there's the Holy Spirit that's going to help us to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's our topic today, being a disciple of Jesus. So what is a disciple? Well, we need a definition, don't we? So the definition of a disciple is someone who follows the teaching of another, accepts that teaching, and then assists in spreading that teaching to others. So a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows his teaching, accepts that teaching by believing in him, and then helps to spread that teaching to others so that they'll believe as well. So that's what a disciple is. But what does a disciple actually look like? Well, hopefully I can give us a handful of answers. And you'll see in your outline that you have a hand, right? So you're going to be given five fingers of what a disciple looks like, okay? So firstly, it looks like loving others. Loving others. So In John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus commands people, including us, to love others in the same way that he loves people. And then he says it will be obvious to everyone that we're his disciples, because they'll see how we're loving them. So how did Jesus love us? Well, Jesus' love for us is the highest form of love. It's the love of God in not wanting people to be separated from him. So God was prepared to allow his son to die on the cross, on a Roman cross, a cruel cross, for the sin of the world to be fixed once and for all. So Jesus' love is a sacrificial love, other person-centered love. In his life on earth, Jesus loved those in society that others saw as outcasts. The lepers, the prostitutes and adulterers, the poor and the beggars, the sick and disabled, the tax collectors. We must be the same. Everyone needs to hear and see the love of Jesus. We shouldn't want anyone to miss out on Jesus. In fact, our hearts should be saddened that people don't know Jesus. It should bring us to tears. And remember, our vision here at St. David's is to transform our community with the love of Jesus. So much so that it will be obvious that we are a beacon of light in the community where all are welcome and all will hear and see the love of Jesus in us. Next, a disciple of Jesus looks like someone who keeps to Jesus' teaching. Jesus told those who believed in him in John 8:31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Now the Greek word for hold here means abide, which has the idea of living or dwelling. So what Jesus means is, are we welcoming his words into our lives, being at home with them, letting his words live continually with us? So his words are an integral part of our lives. And so his words are a permanent influence in every aspect of our lives. Do his words and teaching affect every thought we have? Do they affect every word we say? Do they stimulate and guide every action we take? Jesus' teaching is not just about head knowledge, but it's about heart knowledge. Letting his teaching enter our hearts and letting his teaching operate our hands and our feet as we go out into the world and love people and teach them the good news of Jesus, saving us from sin and offering people forgiveness and eternal life. Which leads to our next finger of what a disciple of Jesus looks like. If we're loving others and holding to Jesus' teaching, then we'll be disciples who will bear fruit. So one of our readings this morning was from John 15, verse 1 to 8 and verse 16. And that explains what bearing fruit looks like. Bearing fruit is doing God's work of sharing the message of Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we pass on the message of Jesus. But to do that, Jesus says, it's like we're branches connected to a vine. And Jesus is the vine, and God the Father is the gardener. And God does a bit of gardening to the fruitless branches, and he cuts them off. That's people who don't want to be attached to Jesus and don't want to do God's work. But God also does work to the fruitful branches, and he prunes them so that they become even more fruitful. So we must expect God to prune our lives and trim off the bits of our lives that are ungodly and sinful, so we are more fruitful servants of God. So unless we stay attached to Jesus the vine, We can't produce spiritual fruit for God. We might achieve many successful things in our lives, but if we're not connected to Jesus, we can't produce fruit for God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus promises in verse 7 and verse 16 that we can ask Jesus anything to do with kingdom work, to do with the vine, and he will answer. He promises in verse 7 and 16. And the reason that he will answer is that bearing fruit brings glory to God and proves that we are Jesus' disciples. So see verse 8, which is one of our memory verses this week. It's in blue there. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And Jesus promises that the fruit we bear, there in verse 16, will be fruit that lasts. Some of you may know that when I met Heather, I wasn't a Christian. And it was Heather who told me about Jesus. She bore fruit for the Lord. And here we are 24 years later. That fruit she bore has lasted, hasn't it? Even though I'm getting old and decrepit, it's still lasting. Got a way to go. Thanks. So for us to bear fruit that lasts, it will mean us doing two things. Living lives modeled on Jesus, showing the fruit of the Spirit that we mentioned last week. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it will also mean fishing for people. To be hooked on Jesus, so to speak. See, Jesus wants us to do vine work, not spend time trying to fix a trellis of the vine. He wants us out doing vine work. Yeah, trellis work's important and necessary, but vine work's more important. He wants us to be fisher of people, not keepers of the aquarium. You can spend a lot of time keeping this aquarium going and not fishing for people. Now, I've deliberately left the two hardest fingers of a disciple's hand until last. So the next finger is total commitment, which brings us to our New Testament passage from Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. And in this passage, Jesus says there is a cost in being his disciple. Jesus warns in verse 58 that following him might mean we don't ever have our own home or even a permanent residence. Security of house and home have to take second place to our commitment to Jesus. We might not ever have luxurious living. Are we okay with that? To the one who wants to follow Jesus, but first wants to bury his father in verse 59, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Is Jesus being harsh here? No, he's not. We have to understand the culture of the day. The culture was to look after parents until they die. That could take some time. Jesus is saying there's God's work to be done. Don't hang around waiting for your parents to die. Don't use that as an excuse. If, on the other hand, the father in this story is actually dead, it's right and proper to bury him. But the culture of the time was that the grieving process could take several weeks or months. In some cultures, even longer. Someone at church the other day told me, in their culture, a lady spent 10 years dressed in black. Jesus has living work for us to do. So rather than spending a long time grieving and living in the past, Jesus wants people to get on with the important job of saving the souls of the living. We can also take Jesus' words here as let the spiritually dead bury the dead, and let the spiritually alive get on with the job of bearing spiritual fruit and spreading the good news of Jesus, that he gives life, eternal life. The man wanting to follow Jesus in the story had opportunity to get out of his spiritual dead surroundings. If he missed that moment, he would never get out. There's a crucial moment for us following Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus. Are we missing that crucial moment by living in the past? Jesus urges us to act at once whilst our hearts are stirred, and not to delay on his heavenly calling for us. Now, to the man who wants to follow Jesus but first wants to say goodbye to his family in verse 61, Jesus makes a stunning reply to keep our hands to the plow and don't look back. What happens when we look back when we're planning?
Yeah.
Your plow goes all over the shop, doesn't it? And so does our lives if we start looking back. His point is that he wants people who are prepared to give up everything to follow him. Family, friends, and all your job. Jesus doesn't want excuses. Jesus says, don't look back when we're called to go forward. Instead, keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, verse 62, some of you will know me quite well. This verse hounded me all the way through Bible college, because I gave up my full-time job to work part-time and go to Bible college. And we were broke. And every so often I'd go, I want to go back to my old job 5 days a week. This is all too hard. And every time I did, this verse went, no, you can't do that. You can't look back if you want to be in the kingdom. And so I kept going. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. So suppose Jesus is leading us towards work where our income is lower, or where our prospects are not certain, or where our standard of living is lower. Will we commit to him and follow him? Suppose Jesus is leading us to serve him in an area that our family might not fully understand, or our family are left without a proper explanation. Has dad gone mad? Why is he doing this? Will we commit to him and follow him? Jesus wants full commitment, not half-hearted disciples. Which brings us to our final finger of what a disciple looks like, counting the cost of following him. And it's from our New Testament passage from Luke 14, 25 to 33. And again, it's a difficult teaching that Jesus gives us, especially verse 26. How can Jesus tell us to love each other in one breath, and then in verse 26 tell us we must hate our father and our mother, wife and children, and even our life? Loving our father and mother is one of his commandments. Well, we need to understand that the Bible never contradicts itself. So what Jesus is saying to us is, our love for Jesus must be so supreme that in comparison to how much we love Jesus, all other relationships we have with family will seem like hatred. There will be such a difference in how much we love Jesus as to how much we love anyone else, that it will be so obvious it will look like we don't even care about family, but we do. Loving anyone more than Jesus is idolatry. The greatest danger of idolatry doesn't come from us loving things that are bad, but sometimes it comes from loving things that are good, like the love we have for our family relationships. The greatest threat to the best of Jesus often comes from the second best, our family relationships. give you another personal example. When I first met Heather, as I said, I wasn't a Christian, and she made it clear to me that Jesus was number one, and that I would not be number one ever, and that we couldn't have a lasting relationship leading to marriage unless I too followed Jesus and I too made Jesus first in my life. Jesus is not done with the cost of discipleship yet, though. He goes on to say in verse 27 that we need to carry our cross to follow him, and we're not his disciples if we don't. His listeners would think of the Roman punishment of the day. Someone convicted of a crime that meant the death penalty would be sent for crucifixion. And part of that process was they had to carry their wooden cross that they would be crucified on. They had to carry that to the place of execution. So when Jesus mentioned carrying a cross, his listeners would be thinking, uh-oh, this may mean death. He was saying to his disciples, they might have to die if they followed him. And we did look at that in our Bible study, and we found that all the apostles, apart from one, died badly. Jesus wants his disciples to count the cost before following him. In the rest of the passage, Jesus gives two examples of counting the cost. Example one, he gives, no one starts building without working how much it's going to cost to build. To make sure they have enough money to finish the building. They don't want to look silly when they can't finish the project. Let's say we put a second story on this church and then we start building it and we run out of money and we've got no roof. How stupid are we going to look? Jesus wants us to count the cost. And the example two he gives is that no leader of a country picks a fight with another country who's got twice as many soldiers. Instead, they'll ask for peace talks quickly. And in the same way, Jesus wants us to count the cost of following him. It might cost us relationships. Family or friends might disown us. It might cost us time. We have to invest time in our relationship with Jesus at the expense of using that time on things we'd like to do. It might cost us money. We may give up full-time work and work part-time and go into ministry. Or we may support many ministries financially, leaving less for ourselves. It may cost us hardship. We may experience more trials once we follow Jesus. And it may cost us persecution. We may have people disliking us or hating us for following Jesus. And it may cost us sickness. We may experience illness following Jesus, especially if we go to remote areas where medical facilities aren't available. Our mission partner, Mick Alley, is in Kenya. He's 2 days away from any medical treatment, and he's often struggling with infections. It may cost us our life if we follow Jesus, especially in countries where it's dangerous to be a Christian. As we follow Jesus, it will cost us. Jesus wants us to be prepared to give up everything, he says in verse 33. Are we prepared to do that? Jesus doesn't want his disciples to rush in and follow him without thinking what's involved. Is there something in our lives that Jesus is asking us to let go of? And are we prepared to do that? So being a disciple of Jesus means loving others, keeping to Jesus' teaching, bearing fruit, being totally committed to Jesus, and counting the cost of following him. As disciples of Jesus, it's not going to be a teddy bear's picnic. Jesus tells us straight. So to finish up then, how are we going to get through the tough times as a disciple of Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul knew all about the cost of discipleship. He was hated, beaten, flogged, left for dead, shipwrecked, imprisoned. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 7, he talks about a thorn in his side that wouldn't go away. Not literally a thorn, but something in his life that tormented him, whether that was physical or mental, we don't know. But this is how the Apostle Paul handled being a disciple of Jesus. We'll finish on that. Therefore, Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, and this is gold, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how we get through. In our weakness, we accept that the Lord's grace is sufficient for us, and we rely on the Lord's strength to get us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you want us to be your disciples. Jesus doesn't promise it will be easy, but we thank you that your grace is sufficient and that we can rely on your strength in our weaknesses. We pray this now in Jesus' name.